Exodus 20, Leviticus 23, probably Deuteronomy 5, Deuteronomy 32. These are pillars. Genesis 1 through 5. These are pillars of the Word. If we want to know His high days and what He wants us to do to show Him love, this is where we go. And it's these pillars that are extremely important. And they should be what we know and what we strive after. So today, Yom Teruah, the day of blowing, or the day of the sound.
You need to force the sound.
Leviticus 23, we're going to go verses 23 to 25.
You go to your sister and say, I want the household.
I'm going to start with verse 23. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh. Okay? So let's get a baseline for this day because we want to understand this day. So it first said it's the seventh month, first day. So what you have to realize is that this month is like a Sabbath month. There's a first month, a second month, a third month, a fourth month, a fifth and a sixth, and the beginning of the Sabbath month, the seventh month to some degree, we start with a holy convocation. And the whole Sabbath month is full of rejoicing and celebration, and it's the reality of trying to come close to Yahweh, to be made new again. So it's the first day or the beginning of the seventh month. So it's almost like we're setting apart the seventh month. It's a Sabbath rest. You're going to rest on this day. The memorial of blowing trumpets. Now what Rabbi was bringing up last night is that the actual word trumpet does not exist in the Hebrew. In Hebrew is only the word of blowing. And we'll get to that in a moment. It's a holy convocation, which means we gather together to praise Him as a family. That's our goal. We want to praise Him as a family, a holy convocation. There's no customary work, and this is different. On a normal Sabbath, there is absolutely no work. No customary work. You don't get a lot of help with that because it just says servantile. But if you go back to the first time this concept is mentioned, no customary work, we see in Exodus as they're leaving, and Yahweh says, as you're leaving, the first day with no customary work was the first day of unleavened bread. You may cook on this day. Nothing else, but you may cook. So we believe, or I believe, the scripture is pointing out the reality that on today, how is it different from a normal Sabbath where you can cook? There's no issue with that. Because again, there's a difference in words. We shall offer an offering. Again, part of the command. You shall offer an offering by fire. To be honest, the offering He wants is you. Because it's really the process of refining us. But we offer something physical to understand what's happening in us spiritually. Now, I wanted to look at that word blowing. And that word blowing is teruah. Okay, and you heard that today as we were going through the different calls. It is commonly interpreted to blow or breath. The definition, as Strong's makes a point of it, it's an alarm or signal. It is a tempest. So you almost hear like a storm coming and there's that loud noise of that storm and it's a signal going, oh, something's happened, I need to prepare. It is a shout or blast of alarm or joy. It's from ruah, to shout or to raise alarm. Now, what I found intriguing, and I wanted to go and study this, but there was no time to get into it, is it is of the same word family as ruach. All right, it is in the same word family as Ruach, so it's sort of interesting to the reality that he's asking today. Today is a day of blowing, and remember, Ruach is breath, so you almost get this idea that we're sending forth our breath or a sound into the heavens, and Yahweh is sending his breath down into the earth. A day of his blowing. Now, the next scripture that makes a point of today is Numbers, or Numeros, chapter 10. And we're going through a number of verses here. It starts out by saying, "And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work, and you shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps." So the first goal of making the silver trumpets was to call the congregation together or to direct movements. Right flank, you're moving to the right. Left flank, you're moving to left. Right flank, you're advancing. Left flank, you're backing up. Retreat. There were signals. Verses 3-5. "When they blow both of them," remember there's two, "all the congregation shall gather before the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey." Now, what he's saying here is all the camps were set up by their tribes. And so when it was time, when Yahweh had lifted off the tabernacle, it was time to move them. A shofar blast would say, "All right, Judah's side, go ahead and go." Everybody would wait. Then another shofar blast would say that Reuben's side, time to go. Then it was time for the Levites. Then it was time for each of the tribes. And so they would all be waiting for a shofar call. It also says there's a distinction between the leaders. A certain call, leaders come, we need to have a meeting, and there was a time for everybody to come, depending on what was blown. "When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. It shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance." Numbers 10:8. "The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you an ordinance forever throughout your generations." So just temporarily? No, forever. He continues, "When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be," what? "Remembered." This is extremely important. If this is the only thing you get today, all right, "you shall be remembered before Yahweh your God, and you will be saved from your enemies." So the shofar blast is a point for Yahweh to remember and save you. Now, connect this back to a teaching I did just 3 months ago. It doesn't mean that Yahweh has a bad memory. What Yahweh does is he sets up a moment where he goes, "I've planned out all of eternity. What I know is I'm putting little moments like an alarm clock or like someone who sets their phone going at 3 o'clock, I've got a certain time. When I see this characteristic or this thing happen, it's going to remind me that whatever I've been doing, I need to change for the course of everybody that I'm touching their lives." It's a reminder. Not that Yahweh needs a reminder, but it's a reminder. And what's incredible is that you will be remembered before Yahweh, so the shofar is blown, and you'll be remembered and then be saved from your enemies. Now, I want you to hold on this word remembered, okay? Remember that this day is supposed to be a memorial blowing, right? All right? Well, hold on to that thought. Numbers 10:10, "Also in this day of your gladness, on your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months." That's probably where today people got calling it Rosh Hashanah. instead of thinking the word beginning of your months meaning like the first day of every month, you can interpret this to meaning we're going to blow it at the beginning of your months, meaning at the new year. And they go, well, the only time he asks us to blow the trumpet is now. So it must be the beginning of the months. Not specifically. But continue, blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, over your sacrifices, over your peace offerings, and they shall be a what? Memorial for you before your God. I am Yahweh your Elohim. Now this word memorial is the same word as remembered in Hebrew. They are the same word. To be remembered or to have a memorial, same concept. So the thought that this shofar is blasted and it's a signal to God of something that's going to happen. And he's going to save us. And they will be a reminder for us before God. Now again, hold on to that thought. We're going to blow the trumpets over at the appointed feasts. And we are at the appointed feasts. So that's part of the command. Blow the trumpets. Well, when do we do it? We're going to call the congregation together. Isn't that what's happening? We are called to Jerusalem as a family 3 times a year. Which is the time now? Tabernacles. This call is no matter where you are in the world. They would start in Jerusalem with a call. Someone on the nearest mountain would hear that call, and they would blow the shofar. And on the next mountain, shofar, until hopefully that call would go out to the very ends of the earth, giving you the signal, it's time to come. A calling of the congregation. It also directs our movements, our in, going in, and our going out. Whether that's going into his house or leaving his house. And leaving his house is not always a bad thing, because leaving his house may be a direction where Yahweh's sending us out on a mission. Don't always think it is walking away from him. The priest shall blow the trumpets forever. So those who serve him, when you go to war, if it's going to be spiritual warfare or physical warfare, the shofar must go for as a blast. That was way before we had cell phones or any kind of signals. The shofar, I could send a signal by a certain noise, and my army that could be miles away from me could hear that and know what my command is by that one call, a trumpet call. I keep saying shofar. Specifically, this would be a trumpet call. We will be remembered by Yahweh on the days of your gladness, appointed feasts, beginning of your months. Did you notice when we read in Leviticus 23 that there was no command on Yom Teruah to be joyful? There are other feasts where the command is to be joyful. Why, when we come to this feast, does it not mention any type of joyfulness, rejoicing specifically, other than the Holy Convocation? And we're going to do it over burnt offerings and peace offerings and sacrifices. That's what you're going to blow the shofar over. The great trumpet blast will signal what? Today is supposed to prepare us for what? What does Scripture say? What is it preparing? It's for who's coming? It's for judgment. It's for a certain set of days and things that are going to occur. So what are they? What should we expect? Are they going to be days of rejoicing and gladness? I went to Joel chapter 2. We're going to be right now looking at Joel chapter 2 and comparing Joel chapter 2 to Revelation. Because both of them speak of the same topic, which is the focus of today. Judgment, war, remembering, gathering his people. Sound familiar? Sounds like today. And a trumpet blast. So Joel chapter 2, verse 1 says, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of Yahweh is coming, for it is at hand. The day of the Lord, or the day of Yahweh, go look up that common phrase throughout Scripture. It's not a happy day. This trumpet blast is to tell you that something's coming. Joel 2:2. Listen to this day. A day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness. Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come, great and strong, like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. So something is coming. Chapter 2, verse 3 of Joel. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. See this idea where they're coming along, and everything in front of them is green and beautiful, but everything behind them is just dead. Think of like the two mountains of blessings and curses. It's like Yahweh's going, I've been giving you blessings, I'm taking them all back. I'm taking them all back. Verses 4 through 5. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses. This is the people coming. Their appearance is as of horses. Hold on to that concept. And like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like what? Chariots. Hold on to horses and chariots. Over the mountains, they leap like the noise of a flaming fire. It devours the stubble like a strong people set in battle array. So again, hold on to this concept that they're going to look like horses and they're going to sound like chariots. Joel 2:6. Before them the people writhe in pain, all their faces are drained of color. So when they come upon them, there's going to be a writhing in pain. Now specifically, does it say they die? No, they are writhing in pain. This is the day of the Lord. Joel chapter 2, verse 30-31. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of that great and awesome day of Yahweh. Joel 2, verse 10. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. I need you to hold on to that idea that the sun and moon are going to grow dark, and even the very stars are going to become dark or dim. And again, there are spiritual implications to this, because the point being is, what was light is becoming darkness. So you get this picture that whatever's coming on, all those whose love is growing cold quickly, because we were supposed to be these lights. And they're growing dark quickly. Joel 2:11, Yahweh gives voice before his army. Again, that voice is the same concept as the trumpet, the loud noise. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of Yahweh is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Who can endure this day? So I want to take Joel and go, okay, well, here's this day, shofar blast. Not shofar, trumpet blast. Do we see it somewhere else? And that brought me to Revelation chapter 8. And I looked at Revelation, I wanted to go, well, are there anything that match up between Joel and Revelation? And so, Revelation, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, you can imagine, that gives you the idea that heaven's got all this praise or something going on, that there's going to be this silence when this seal is opened. This probably does not mean like everybody's getting excited to go hallelujah or to scream and yell because of happiness. You get the feeling like you're about to be judged. The jury has come up with a verdict. The judge opens a seal and he pulls open that paper and he's reading it. And everybody in the courtroom is waiting for him to be done reading it to tell everybody what's the verdict. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So each of the angels was given a trumpet. These trumpets are going to be blown, and for each blow of the trumpet, something is going to happen. You can go back and read chapter 8. I just tried to summarize it. So with the first shofar blast, hail and fire mingled with blood is supposed to come down on the earth. When the second trumpet blasts, the sea becomes blood. When the third trumpet blasts, a star will fall on the rivers and the springs and turn them into bitter water. Now, this is all interesting. First of all, the sea becoming blood gives you the idea of Egypt and the judgments that were brought upon Egypt. The bitter water is the idea of an unfaithful wife. An unfaithful wife that the husband was jealous of would be brought to the temple, they would get bitter water, and they would take, I can't imagine, dirt from underneath the altar. It would have had dried blood and all this really disgusting stuff, and they would throw it in the water. And basically, it was a warning to the wife going, you better be telling the truth, because you're going to take an oath and you're going to drink this. And basically, the point being is, you might think that you're hiding sin, but the reality is the sin is in you. And what it tells you is that your very body will become the two witnesses showing that you've sinned. Because if you drink it and it's bitter and it's bad, the thigh would shrink and the belly would swell. Two witnesses proving what you've been hiding. So the sin would be in us. The bitter water was asked that we would drink because of the idolatry of the wife. Or a test of the idolatry of the wife. The fourth trumpet, a third of the sun, the moon, the stars were struck and came down or became dark. Sound like Joel? Sound like Joel to me. Star, moon, sun become dark. Woe because of the remaining blasts. So 5, 6, and 7 are given an extra warning. It's not going to be good. I wanted to focus specifically on the fifth because the fifth really connects to what happens in Joel. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Verse 2 through 3. He opened the bottomless pit, and what? Smoke or clouds arose out of the pit. Like the smoke of a great furnace. Remember in Joel it talked about this great clouds that came in and they blocked out the sun? It became dark. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. So these locust-type things, and please be careful, this is all symbolic. So when we talk about locusts, locusts are creatures that come in and they think nothing about how much they're eating, how quickly they're eating, or how many resources they have to eat. They just come in and take it all. And they completely strip the ground. So he's comparing this people, they're coming out of the bottomless pit, and he speaks of them like locusts. I want you to hold on to that. And this idea, they're given power like scorpions to sting. Verses 4 through 5 of Revelation 9. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or the green thing or any tree. That's significant. If you want to study, go back. We just finished this in Bible study for Zechariah. The grass of the earth is you. Yeshua refers to that concept. We see it in the prophets. We see it even in Deuteronomy. In this week's Torah portion, that Yahweh would be like a dew upon the grass. That's the beginning of chapter 32. The dew is that wonderful water, that life that we can soak in. And notice that he compares that, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So he's setting apart those that are grass and the tree, those are ones that have the seal. There are those who will not. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Remember in Joel it talked about, and there was a huge pain, but it didn't say that they died? Torment them for 5 months. The torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Now listen to this, chapter 9, verse 7. The shape of the locust was like what? Isn't it like this army that was going to come? They're supposed to look like horses? In fact, it goes further, prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like faces of men. 9:9. And they had breastplates like the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings like the sound of what? Chariots with many horses running in battle. This people in Joel said that they would look like horses and they would sound like chariots coming. And it would completely consume everything, like fire. I want to jump back to Joel for a little more hope. My point being, to this point, is to show you that there probably is a reason on Yom Teruah that there's no command to be joyful. Because the shofar, or specifically the trumpet blast, when the trumpet blast comes, is not going to be a declaration of butterflies and wonderful blessings. It's a sign of judgment. Judgment has come, period, exclamation point. Let's go back to Joel. Listen to this. Just hold on to these words. Now, therefore, says Joel 2:12, says Yahweh, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Does that not sound like this season? Turn to me. Change. You see, this shofar blast and all that's happening are nothing more than a signal to you to say, no matter where you are, start changing now. Start changing now. Because you don't want to be the one that does not have his symbol, Yahweh's, not the enemy's, on the forehead and upon the hand. You don't want to be that one. Joel 2:13. So rend or rip open your heart and not your garments. The point here is to say, there were many people that would go out and go, in fact, they'd go to the corner. In fact, it was interesting. I want to say it's Matthew 5 or 6. He speaks to the people who are doing all their acts of righteousness before the people. And the only time Yeshua mentions a trumpet blast or a shofar is when the man who goes out to the corner and gives tzedakah to the poor. And he blows the shofar first to call the congregation, and then he gives the tzedakah. And the point being is, the people would go out and they'd rend their garments and like make this big show. Look, please, you know, I was made naked. This covering I've done is bad. I'm opening myself up. Yahweh's like, rend your heart, not your garments. I don't need to see. I don't need to go through that. Really rip open your heart and show me what you've been hiding from me. Because I already know it's there. That's what I want ripped open. Return to Yahweh your Elohim, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. You see, not all signals that are given by Yahweh are absolute that they're going to happen. Some signals, just like Nineveh, are a warning, and then your reaction causes to see whether Yahweh is going to go through it or not. Because Jonah goes in Nineveh and says, all these things that are bad are going to happen, repent. And they change, and it doesn't happen. Joel 2:14. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? A grain offering, drink offering for Yahweh your Elohim. Who knows? You know what? I look at Scripture. I think if you turn back, Yahweh will leave you a blessing. And it wouldn't surprise me that blessing is a little more peace. Or the peace you've been looking for. You looked under your bed. You looked in your car. You couldn't find it. Yahweh had it the whole time anyway. That nagging thing that you've been hiding. 2:15. He repeats it. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. What are we going to do in 10 days? Consecrate a fast. Put ourselves aside. Afflict our souls. And call a what? Sacred assembly. Why do we blow the trumpet? To gather together as an assembly by one who calls. I sort of wonder, and I'm giving my opinion at this point, if all the world getting dark is this. If Yahweh has taken his light and he put a light on every street corner of the world, then the whole world becomes brighter. But if Yahweh goes, you know what? I want my light back. If Yahweh took every street light from a street corner back and put them all into Jerusalem, what would the rest of the world look like? But what would Jerusalem look like? It would shine like the dawn. I have no doubt, just like in Genesis 1, that Yahweh will separate the darkness from the light when he judges. I'm not shocked at all at the reality that he's going to do that. 2:16, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, make the whole congregation holy. One of the thoughts the rabbis speak of in regard to repentance, how do we get all of Israel to repent and start to cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh, is it starts with one person making teshuvah. You see, the point being is one person becomes a domino, leading to another person repenting because they realize, oh, you're asking forgiveness? Oh, well, I'm going to ask you for forgiveness. Boom, 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 boom. How does the whole, all of Israel repent? It starts one by one by one. Sanctify, make holy the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from the chamber and the bride from her dressing room. So I will restore to you the years the swarming locusts have eaten, the crawling locusts, the consuming locusts, and the chewing locusts, my great army which I sent among you. Notice that it's his army that he sent. What's intriguing is whatever they took from us, Yahweh's going to return and give it back to you. But that means that there's going to be a time where you don't have it. Joel 2:27, then, so this is a turning point, you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. Translated, then you will know that I am with you. You may have thought before that I may have been against you. That wasn't the issue. As the rain goes upon the righteous and unrighteous, and the sunshine comes upon the righteous and unrighteous, so our judgment is going to come at the beginning. When Yahweh came into Egypt, the first three plagues came on all the people. Until Yahweh separated his people, Goshen, Egypt. I am Yahweh Elohim, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. Never. After this occurs, never be put to shame again. And remember that that shame goes back to the garden. They were naked and felt no shame. They had no covering, felt no shame. There will be a time where there will be no more shame. And whoever calls in the name of Yahweh shall be saved. This should be 28 instead of 27. But whoever calls in his name, Yahweh will be saved. From Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there should be a deliverance. As Yahweh has said, among the remnant whom Yahweh calls. Remember we read that the shofar or the trumpet blast specifically was that Yahweh would remember and he would go and save his people? It's going to be a signal for him too. A signal that's going, you know what, I'm going to take you to a certain point. I'm going to really push your faith. But when it gets to the point that you can't take it anymore, those that are my children, I'm going to relent. Even Yeshua makes this point, that if he hadn't shortened the days, even the elect would be lost. This is a point of remembrance to him. He doesn't want his elect lost. He wants to save them. Yom Teruah. I hope by going through, just looking at these two books, Joel, Revelation, that we today can sit back and have a better understanding. What does it mean that we're going to have a day of the blowing? What does that mean? I will tell you this. We can sit and make noises all we want, which is wonderful. But the reality is in the end, it's going to be Yahweh's breath that's going to go forth, and it's the Spirit that's going to convict hearts. And that's really our prayer in these next 10 days, right? That we would open our hearts to the Spirit, and that the Spirit would reveal to us the things that we need to fix. And that Yahweh would give us the strength to go forth and fix them. Because it's one thing to know what we need to fix. It's far different when it comes time that you have to go and do that. But he would give us that strength. But take hope in all the verses at the end. It's for Yahweh to save. And the trumpet blast is as much a reminder to us as it is to him. Baruch Hashem. Blessed.